If you would please take your Bible and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel chapter 21. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one directly in front of you. And 1 Samuel 21 is on page 422. And as you're turning there, let me just sort of set the context, set the stage for today's passage. David is a man on the run. His father-in-law, Saul, wants to kill him. Yes, you heard that right. His father-in-law, you think you've got problems with your in-laws? Okay, you don't compare to what's going on here. David's father-in-law wants to kill him, and so essentially David is a fugitive, and he's trying to escape Saul. And so far we've seen that he visited Samuel. And from there, he went to his brother-in-law, Jonathan. And now we're going to see that the saga continues as he continues to be on the run. So with that as the backdrop, please hear the word of the Lord as I read 1 Samuel chapter 21. I'll be reading the entire chapter. Then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech came to meet David trembling and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has charged me with the matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here.' And the priest answered David, 'I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women.' And David answered the priest, 'Truly women have been kept from us as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?' So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord, to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. Then David said to Ahimelech, 'Then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste.' And the priest said, 'The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here.' And David said, 'There is none like that. Give it to me.' And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances, 'Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s? And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to the servants, 'Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?'" Let's pray together. Father, we have sung about your faithfulness. And Father, we thank you that you are a faithful God and that you have always been faithful to your people. Father, each of us can look back on our lives and give testimony about how you have been there in our time of need, how you have carried us through times of desperation. Yet, Father, we forget. We forget about how faithful you are. And even this morning, I'm sure that there are some who need to be reminded that you love them, that you care for them, and that you are faithful to all their needs. So, Lord, I pray that this passage would be received by your people and that it would be an encouragement to them. Bless it through the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The name William Tyndale is hopefully one that each of you knows. The fact that this morning we hold in our hands, most of us, a Bible in the English language, in much part is due to the life and the ministry and the work of William Tyndale. Tyndale had a passion that every man and every woman and every child would have a Bible, an English Bible in their hands that was understandable so that they could know God and have a relationship with God. And Tyndale went to the Catholic authorities and asked permission to begin translating the Bible from its original languages to the English language, and he was denied. Yet that didn't prevent him from carrying on his mission. So for 12 years, he was a fugitive. William Tyndale, the man who was largely responsible for the Bible you hold in your hand this morning, was a man on the run for nearly 12 years. And everywhere he went, the Catholic Church and those the Catholic Church had sent were right behind him. But during those 12 years, William Tyndale mastered the Hebrew language and he mastered the English language. And eventually William Tyndale would be caught and William Tyndale would be executed. But before he was, he accomplished his mission. And we have much to be thankful for in the life of William Tyndale. Now, I share that story with you this morning for the obvious reason that just like Tyndale was a man on the run, so our main man, our main character in 1 Samuel 21 was also a man on the run. But there's more to this thing about being men and women on the run. It's not just Tyndale and it's not just David. If we look throughout Scripture, we will always find that God's people have always been people on the run. Remember Israel, when they fled Egypt, they were a people on the run with Pharaoh and Pharaoh's armies right behind them. Remember the Apostle Paul as he was evangelizing, going from one village to the next? He was a man on the run. And what about the Lord Jesus himself from the time he was in Mary's womb? He was a man on the run. And the reason why God's people have been people on the run is because the world and Satan are opposed to God and they're opposed to the people of God and they're opposed to the ways of God, which means that you and I in some way, not identical to William Tyndale and not identical to David. Our lives, most of us, are not that dramatic. However, we are, as people of God, we are opposed. Did you know that? Did you know that Satan is in opposition to your life and he wants to destroy you? Do you know that the world is in opposition to the values that you have as a Christian man and a Christian woman and a Christian young person? And before you think that we can isolate and hide ourselves both from Satan and the world, no, it's not that easy, because our own flesh, that part of our old nature inside of us, is in opposition to the things of God and the Word of God. And so there's this constant battle. And what does that do to us? What does that do to you? And what does that do to me as we seek to follow God? Well, I think it can lead to fear and desperation. Being in a constant state and living in opposition to Satan and to the world and to our own flesh, that can get difficult. It can get wearisome. It takes a toll on us. And we begin at times to question God, and we at times could even question his existence or his nature. And we ask questions like, God, are you good in the midst of all this, in the midst of all that's going on in this world, in this nation, even in my own heart? Are you good, God? Do you care about me? Do you see God? Do you see what's going on in my life? Do you see the desperation that I'm under? And in the midst of all that, we have for us today a wonderful chapter in God's Word, 1 Samuel 21, which speaks of the faithfulness of God. Now, I'm going to admit to you from the start, this is a very, very challenging chapter. There's so much going on here. Let me just give you a few examples. Jesus himself, in three of the Gospels, references 1 Samuel 21 in dealing with legalism and how to spend the Sabbath day. There's references in 1 Samuel 21 to the Levitical law. Two Psalms have been written in response to David's experience in Gath, which is recorded in 1 Samuel 21. Along with all that, 1 Samuel 21 also poses questions of ethics related to lying. And it forces us to ask the question, is it okay ever to lie? And I want to share with you from the outset, we're not going to be able to deal with each of these in detail. We could spend a whole sermon on each of these, but we're not going to have the time to do that. But what we are going to do is we're going to focus on the big picture and how this chapter, 1 Samuel 21, fits into the larger story of the book of Samuel and how it fits into the larger story of the Bible itself. And I believe that 1 Samuel 21 is there to demonstrate God's faithfulness. And if just to organize our minds around that, I would suggest to you that in verses 1 through 9, we see God's faithfulness expressed in his provision. That we're going to see how God provides for David and by extension how he provides for us. And then in verses 10 through 15, we're going to see how God's faithfulness expresses itself in the way that he protects us, in the way he protected David. So those are our two major categories. Big thing, God's faithfulness. And underneath that, we're going to see God's provision and God's protection. Okay, we're all on the same page? So let's start off with the very beginning, the opening verse, where we will look at God's faithfulness expressed in his provision. We read in verse 1 that David came to Nob and to Ahimelech, the priest. Now again, David is a man on the run. He's a fugitive, and after he left his brother-in-law Jonathan, probably in Gibeah, he traveled about 2 miles and found his way to Nob. And this was not David's first time in Nob. We know in the following chapter that David had been to Nob before. And the reason why he had been to Nob is because the tabernacle is located in Nob. Those of you, if you remember, the tabernacle was once located in Shiloh. And then it moved from Shiloh to Nob. And the significance of the tabernacle was that people went there to worship God. And the priests of God were there. And what did the priests do? The priests interceded and they inquired on behalf of God's people to God. So David had been there once or twice or how many times? But he had been there before. And so now as he finds himself on the run, he returns back to Nob and to Ahimelech, the priest. Yet it's very interesting that when these two men, Ahimelech and David, when they unite, we see somebody trembling. Yet it's not David. Why is that? David is the man on the run. David is the one whose father is trying to kill him. Yet we read in the text that it's Ahimelech that's trembling when he sees David. Why? The reason is because Ahimelech knows that something's going on. Ahimelech probably knew about the situation between David and Saul. You see, Ahimelech had a brother named Ahijah. And Ahijah was the spiritual advisor for Saul. Probably, I don't know for sure, but most likely these two brothers talked And so he knew the situation between Saul and David. And so when David shows up, Ahimelech knows something's not right here. Something's not right. And so he's trembling. He's quivering. And he asks the question, why are you alone? Why are you alone and no one with you? You see, it doesn't make sense that a man of David's stature would show up to Nob, to Ahimelech, by himself. Dignitaries don't travel that way, especially a military leader like David. They don't. The commander-in-chief of our armed forces doesn't just show up by himself. There's a whole array of others around him. And so Ahimelech knows that something is off. And of course, we know that the answer to why David just showed up like he did was because he had to leave in haste. He just could leave with the clothes on his back. Yet that's not what he tells Ahimelech. Listen to what he says in 1 Samuel 21:2. And David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king has charged me with a matter and said to me, let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. What's David doing? He's being deceptive, which is a soft way of saying he's lying. David is lying here. And I just want to be fair, because there are some biblical scholars who read this and who say, well, he's not really lying, because when he references the king, he's really talking about God. That God as king sent him on a mission. Okay, I don't agree with that. I think it's too subtle. I think he's just flat out lying. Now, others explain away David's deception by saying that, well, he's just trying to spare Ahimelech the possibility of having to admit that he assisted David. In other words, if Saul ever questioned Ahimelech, Ahimelech could honestly say, I didn't know any of this. The guy said that he was sent by you and I was just trying to help him out. And so some say that is the motivation or the justification behind David's lying. In my opinion, it's just pretty straightforward that David, out of desperation, and David out of fear, and David out of mistrust, didn't trust Ahimelech, didn't trust what he would do with the information. He just told a lie. You see, the fact of the matter is that Ahimelech had every right to know the truth, didn't he? In verse 7, we see that there is a man there by the name of Doeg, who is a servant of Saul. He's his chief herdsman. And he's there and he witnesses the whole thing. And we just are told that very briefly, but that should sort of force us to ask the question, I wonder what's going to go on with that. This guy Doeg, he's just sitting here, he's picking up this information. Well, we're going to read in the next chapter that Doeg is going to report this to Saul, and that many, many lives are going to be destroyed because of David's sin. I think it's a good time to pause, don't you? And just say the obvious, that sin always has consequences. You know how easy it is for us to justify our sin because in desperation we see no way out. Isn't that easy to do? And by the way, please don't think for any minute that I'm judging David in the sense of thinking I would do better than him. Okay, I'm not suggesting that at all. I would probably lie just like he did. But what I want to suggest to you is that there's always consequences to the little sins. And when we justify things in our minds, it never comes back the way we think it's going to come back. I just wrote down a few examples. In our financial desperation, we can justify stealing. In our emotional desperation, we can justify excessive drinking or drug use. Just got to take the edge off. In our marital desperation, we can justify flirtation. It's just a little joke here and there, just a little comment. In our relational desperation, our loneliness, we can justify unholy unions. Yet in the end, there's always a price that comes with sin. Not once. I've never looked back on my life after sinning against the Lord or sinning against God's people and said, oh, that was worth it. I would definitely do that one again. Not one time. Never, not one time in my entire 56 years of existence have I looked back and said, if I had to do it all over again, I would definitely sin again. No, I've always looked back and mourned and had sorrow and regret because how I acted towards God or towards His people. Sin promises big, yet never delivers. Yet despite David's sin of deception, God remained what? Faithful. He remained faithful to David to the very end. David, as a man on the run, he had real physical needs. And part of those needs included the need of nourishment. And so with that in mind, let's pick it up in verse 3 as David is speaking here to Ahimelech. Now then, what do you have on hand? Terms of something to eat. What do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here. And the priest answered David, I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread if the young men have kept themselves from women. What's that all about? David asks for bread and Ahimelech says, I have no common bread, meaning I can't go into my pantry and make you a sandwich. Okay? I don't have anything that I can give you to nourish your physical body. All I have is holy bread. And what's the significance of holy bread? Holy bread was something that was baked and brought into the tabernacle on every Sabbath day. And it was presented to the Lord as a way to worship the Lord, as a way to thank the Lord. But this holy bread was not to be eaten by just anybody. There were certain stipulations as to who could consume this holy bread. Or it's also called bread of the presence. And Ahimelech knew that. And so one of the stipulations is this thing about keeping oneself away from women. And I just want to just let you know that if you're wondering, oh, that's sort of strange. Why would that be a stipulation? And I definitely want to say that the Bible does not have a low view of sex. Okay? The Bible has a very, very high view of physical intimacy between a man and a woman in marriage. And it encourages that. And we should encourage that in our young people and let them know it's a beautiful and a wonderful thing to be united with a husband and a wife and to express love in that form of intimacy. It's incredible. So the Bible does not have a low view of sex. But part of the Levitical law in Leviticus chapter 15 made these stipulations that when trying to word this very carefully, when certain actions took place, it made for a person to be temporarily unclean. And so part of that was for a warrior, a soldier, somebody who was going to serve the Lord in some capacity, that to engage in sexual activity made them unclean for a brief period of time. And so Ahimelech wanted to make sure that David and any of his men that were with him, who, by the way, were if they were there, which I assume they were because Jesus said that they were there, were probably hiding somewhere. He wanted to make sure that they had not engaged in any sexual activity. And David says, no, they haven't. But there was another stipulation. The Bible made it very clear that this holy bread could only be consumed by the priest. Yet Ahimelech doesn't question David about that one. Why? The Bible's very clear. The Old Testament law is very clear that this holy bread, the bread of presence, could only be consumed by the priest. Yet Ahimelech doesn't say anything. Well, most think that the reason why Ahimelech doesn't say anything is because he saw the law of mercy as overriding this law that only the priest could eat of the bread. In other words, it's like this. Yes, there is this law, and the law was very clear that only the priest could eat this holy bread. Yet there was this need for this man to eat. And so most say this law of mercy sort of superseded the technical law that only the priest could eat of the holy bread. Now, I think that has merit, but I personally like to think of it as not as the law being superseded, but as the law being fulfilled. Now, it may seem technical, but I don't think it's good for you and I to be in a position where we say, well, we can put this law off to the side. I don't think we should do that. I'm not in a position where I can say, I'm going to put this law off to the side. But what I can say is that the law was fulfilled in what Ahimelech did by showing mercy. It was fulfilled in some way. I can't explain it, but I think it was fulfilled. And I think that's what Jesus' point is when he refers to this in the Gospels, when he is confronted about his disciples eating food on the Sabbath day. And he points to this. He says, well, why was it okay for David to eat of the holy bread? And I think Jesus' point is that mercy fulfills that technical law. But in either case, the bigger point is this, that God is faithful to David by providing him nourishment and by providing him bread during his time of desperation, a time when he was carrying the weight of the world on his shoulders, a time when he was overwhelmed with fear and frustration and unbelief. A time in which David chose to protect himself with a lie. Don't forget that. In other words, during the time in which David was faithless, God remained faithful and provided for his needs. And the more I thought about that this week, the more it made me realize, huh, that sounds familiar. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. That's the essence of the gospel. God didn't give David what he deserved. In his faithfulness and in his grace and love, he gave David what he needed. And that was bread. And the same way can be said of you and I, those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ. All of us at one point were spiritually hungry and in need of God's love and redemption. And although we were undeserving of salvation, God in His grace and in His faithfulness, He opened our eyes to Jesus and He nourished our souls by providing us what? Or who, I should say? The bread of life. That's the gospel. God is a faithful God and He demonstrates His faithfulness by providing for our every need. But not only does God provide, God in His faithfulness, He also protects. In verses 10 through 15, we see that David in his desperation thought it would be a good idea for him to go from Nob to Gath. Now, do you remember that place, Gath? Do you remember who was from Gath? Goliath. Goliath was from... That should demonstrate to you just how desperate the man is. He's going to leave his home territory and he's going to travel back to Gath, the home of Goliath. He's going to enter into Gath, the place where Goliath was born and raised. He's going to enter into Gath, the place where everybody there probably had loved ones massacred or killed because Israel, on that day when David killed Goliath, was able to capture and to kill many of the Philistines. But having said all that, David thought that he could go there to Gath. Probably he felt like he could get asylum from the king there, knowing that they both had a common enemy in Saul. And so he had, I guess, presumably nothing to lose, so he goes to Gath. Yet things didn't actually happen the way he anticipated them to happen. He gets there and people recognize immediately that this is David, especially because he's walking downtown with the sword of Goliath attached to himself. Okay? That's a dead giveaway that this is David, the one that's chopped off the head of Goliath. He was not subtle. And what do the people start to do? The servants of Achish say, "Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck him, struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000." That's interesting that the song that Israel was singing made its way to Gath. Isn't that interesting? News travels. David's idea had backfired and he was sieged by the king, Achish. And again, in total despair and in fear, to save his life, David began acting like a crazy man. He began scratching the gates and began drooling and letting saliva and spit go down his beard. And surprisingly, King Achish fell for David's act and basically said, "What do I have to do with this madman? Let him go. Don't I have enough madmen of my own?" So he lets him go. And in one way, we look at that and we think, man, how clever. David is so clever that he's able to pull this one off. But I find it to be sad. I find it to be sad that God's anointed one has to stoop to that level because of fear and desperation. And it caused me to ask myself, what happened to our David? What happened to our David who, as a young man, looked Goliath right in the eyes and said, "You come to me with the sword and with the spear and with the javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts." What happened to him? What happened to that David? Who, no matter how difficult things got, his trust was in the Lord. And don't think that that same downward spiral can't happen to you or to me. What happened to you? What happened to you that 15, 20 years ago there was so much fervor and passion and zeal for the Lord? And now there's barely a spark. What happened? Where did it go? Did the things of this world, did the opposition that you faced, was it that hard for you and was it that hard for me that we gave up on it? Might have been, but God didn't give up on you. He was faithful. He's always faithful. And even during this time when David chose these antics, he looked back on it retrospectively And he knew that God was with him the entire way. One of the blessings of this account in Gath is that David wrote two psalms about his experience. Psalm 34 and Psalm 56. And I would encourage you to read both of them. But I just want to read a portion of Psalm 56, which expresses how David, when looking back upon this event in Gath retrospectively, how he saw the faithfulness of God expressing itself in God's protection and deliverance. I'm going to begin with verse 8. You have kept count of my tossings. You put my tears in your bottle. You who are desperate, who are crying yourself to sleep, God is putting your tears in a bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. Do you know that? Those of you who are desperate, who are walking in fear, who are overcome, overloaded by this world, do you know that God is for you? In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Are you desperate this morning? Are you on the run? Are you overwhelmed by temptation? Are you doubting the goodness of God? Do you doubt that God cares for you? Have you been faithless? If so, take heart. God is faithful. He is faithful to you. He's faithful. He sees. He knows. He cares. He sees your desperation. And His faithfulness, just like David, expresses itself in providing for your every need and protecting you to the very end. Yeah.